Father, we thank you so much for this morning, another gift of a day that you have given to us, Lord. We thank you for the words of that song, that by your blood we are made right in your eyes. We thank you for that truth and that reality. Lord, our hearts are heavy with the people in Charlottesville this morning. Lord God, we ask that you would extend your grace and your mercy and your love into that region of our country. But God, we also just pray globally and nationally for the need of your love everywhere. Lord, hate reigns in so many places, God, that really it is your blood, it is your love, it is your grace, it is your mercy that is needed, not just on a national level, but on a global level. Lord, we want to pray for the churches in Virginia today who have to meet yesterday's tragedy with head on, basically, God. And we pray that you would allow your spirit to move in a mighty way to bring your love into that region. We pray for that same thing across our nation, Lord, this morning, that it would be your spirit that would fill your churches, and that your spirit that would bring love and reconciliation and redemption to the broken places of not just individuals' lives, but just corporately to who we are as a country, who we are as a globe, God. We all need you. We just need you, Father. Lord, I want to lift up the many students that we have in our service today, many of whom, the majority of whom, start school this week. Lord, we thank you for the gift of summer break. And God, I want to pray for them. I pray that you would give them grace as they enter this new school year. Lord, the school year, any school year, can oftentimes be very stressful, Lord, and so many times academic achievements can be associated with acceptance and love. God, I pray that they would remember, our students in this congregation, in this body, would remember that their love and acceptance by you is not connected whatsoever to the grades they receive on their report card. You love them because they are your sons and your daughters. It is their identity, and you love them simply because of that. So Lord, it might be easy to remember that today after a summer of not being stuck in the pressures of school, but Lord, we want to pray that as those pressures get turned up starting this week, Lord, that you would remind them of their love, the love that you have for them this school year. And God, I also want to pray that as they go back to school campuses that are filled with prejudices and hate and pain and sorrow and despair, God, that you would use the students of our body, wherever they go to school, to be instruments of your love and your grace and your mercy. God, in your eyes, being an instrument of your love, your grace, and your mercy is so much more than that 100% on a quiz or a test. God, use our students to bring your spirit and your love into their campuses, God. Lord, we thank you for our text this morning. It talks about loving you and loving others and serving others. We want to lift up Joel as he brings that text into our lives this morning. God, we thank you that you want to be with us and that you are with us through the person of your spirit. Help us to remember that you are with us always. And we thank you that you are with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to transition now into our scripture reading for this morning, which is our text today from Galatians 5 out of the Message. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then?
Good morning. Sorry, I couldn't resist. It just looks like he's going up to head a soccer ball. Anyway, and the title was chosen by John for me, so goal of freedom. Anyway, this past Friday, as in 2 days ago, was a bit more exciting for me than I would have liked. Hoping to have a quiet day at church, putting the finishing touches on this sermon, I had just arrived and sat down in my office when I received a call that the internet technician at our home had, while drilling a hole through my kitchen wall to run internet cable, hit the water pipe. Now, it turns out that hitting the water pipe was a bit of an understatement in that the technician's aim was near perfect, and he had gone straight through the middle of the plastic water pipe. If you enjoy a good example of British understatement, you'll appreciate my sister's text, having a bit of trouble with the Wi-Fi technician. This was sent while she was standing in a lake in my dining room. When I shared my tale of woe with those in the church office, they responded very spiritually with this question. So Joel, what do you think God is trying to teach you about freedom since you're preaching on this Sunday? To which I replied, the freedom is good for those who are in Christ and have the Spirit, and not so good for water inside my house. On a more serious note, though, earlier this summer, I took a little poll on what freedom is. And by that, I mean I texted a few unsuspecting friends in the church with this question. What does freedom mean to you? The overwhelming response was this. Freedom to be able to do whatever you want without any consequences. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that most, if not all of us, would really like that to be the case. Even if we've been Christians for long enough to know that that's not how it really works. And yet, is there not some part of you that thinks, yeah, but if only that was so, that would really be freedom. That would be true freedom. I know I personally feel that pull. But my desire for us this morning is that we discover a truer freedom. A truer freedom even than the seemingly boundless freedom offered by the ability to act without consequences. Last week at the end of his message, Bernard touched on Galatians 5 verse 1, and that's where we're going to begin this morning, establishing our freedom before moving to verses 13 through 15 and what Paul instructs us to do with that freedom. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and no longer submit or do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We have been set free for freedom. So what is freedom? Well, there's one thing we need to get clear right off the bat, and that is we are always serving someone. Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. He says, what then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We're always doing what someone or something wants us to do. Let's consider for a moment this idea of being free to do whatever we want without any consequences. You're not actually free. You are serving, or in Paul's language, you're a slave to your own desires. It's your own desires that are, after all, defining and driving your choices. And even if there are no legal, or for youth, no parental consequences to your actions, there are life consequences and heart consequences. You only have to watch a movie or a show where the main character does whatever they want or whatever they feel they need to do, and you see the downward progression. Even before external consequences catch up to them, you can already see the toll that's being taken on them personally, what it's doing to them. So we're always serving someone. But if we're always serving someone, then our freedom is defined by our master. So choose a good one. Myself is not a good master to serve. Plus, myself has been infiltrated by sin and tainted and twisted by selfish desires. That key piece of twisting is a strong belief that God is not a good master. This deception is the same one that happened way back at the fall when Adam and Eve, deceived and convinced by Satan that God was in fact holding something back from them, something vital, something amazing, something freedom, convinced of this fact, they chose myself or themselves. Here's the deception they believed. This is what Satan says. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan paints a picture of this wide open vista, this amazing view, a glorious freedom that Adam and Eve could enter into if only God weren't so tight-fisted, so constricting. Those first humans were no match for this delightfully seductive vision of true freedom, and so they were destroyed. And every generation since then has been unable to resist this idea that God is holding out on us, that there is a better freedom, a truer freedom, a grand vista of enjoyment and pleasure and life, if only we could get away from this restrictive God and all his rules. This desire for freedom to do whatever we want without any consequences is not a new idea. Quite the contrary. Old as time itself, this idea has shaped human history. It's shaped the people of God, even, despite the law that God gave his people to serve as a fence to protect them. Problem is, the law does not bring freedom. The law does not fix the problem. The law, which was given to God's people as a good thing for a time, was good because it was a fence keeping God's people inside some boundaries and showing us the consequences of actions outside of God's commands. It showed us what actions we should take as the people of God in order to be holy as God is holy. But the law could do nothing about what lay in our hearts, specifically this desire to be able to do whatever we want without consequences. All the law could do was to get us, sometimes, to do things God's way in order to avoid the negative consequences. That's all the law can do. And hopefully, as I'm saying this, you're thinking, well, Joel, when you put it that way, who in their right mind would want law? To which I say exactly, although I can't take credit for saying it because Paul said it first. There's just a couple of little problems with this. Firstly, we aren't in our right mind. And you can thank sin for that. But secondly, being under the law allows us to keep our ungodly desires, even if the law prevents us from acting on them. I think revenge is the perfect example of this. We may never act out our desired and planned revenge because of the law and the consequences, but that doesn't prevent us from thinking up 100 different ways to get said revenge, and that can in itself be quite satisfying. Or so I've been told. No personal experience, of course. Law does not fix the problem. It does not bring freedom. And so God sent one who could, because Christ brings freedom. Paul says Christ has now fulfilled the law, i.e. taken it to its final intended destination and then gone beyond. Christ has paid the penalty, all the consequences for our law-breaking. And he's brought us into a right relationship with God and given us a second chance to live in God's truer freedom. But not only that, for those of us who have accepted Christ's free gift of this second chance, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts to enable us to live into freedom and to deal with our hearts that desire to be free from God. So what is freedom? Well, it's definitely not doing what we want to do. That is truly the fast track to slavery. And it's definitely not doing what other people want us to do. That is the faster track to slavery. Counterintuitive though it sounds, the path to greatest freedom is being a slave to Jesus Christ, which is actually how Paul often refers to himself. But we as Christians, we'll be constantly fighting against this concept, constantly fighting to find some truer freedom until we fully accept that there is no option where we get to serve no one. There's no option. That might be a nice option if it were true, but it's not. We're always serving a master. And outside of having God as our master, the best we can hope for is to at least be serving ourselves. It's better than being forced to serve someone else. But we've just seen that serving ourselves is no true freedom. In fact, God is the only master who actually delivers freedom. Plenty of other masters promise freedom, but those promises always prove false. Like a mirage of water in the desert. Now, personally, I find this to be a convincing argument, obviously, because I'm preaching it. But if you're not, I'd be glad to talk more with you after the service. I have to tell you that I love freedom. I love talking about the freedom that we have in Christ, the dynamics of that freedom, and how we can live into it, which is not easy. But I recognize it's a concept that takes a while to fully digest and take in, to fully accept that God's freedom is the truer freedom, even in this supposedly boundless freedom that we can imagine for ourselves if we could do stuff without consequences. So come talk to me if you have questions, but for now we're going to move ahead and see what we should do with our freedom. Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." In verse 13, Paul says two things. Do this and don't do this. Do serve one another through love. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Then in verse 14, he expands on the do, and in verse 15, he expands on the don't. In some ways, I got really lucky with my preaching slot because this has got to be the simplest passage in the entire book, as in the easiest to understand. I could literally just read you the passage and walk off stage, and you guys would understand what it said. But as is the case with all these easy-to-understand passages, it's always those ones that are actually the hardest to put into practice and live out. So first, the do. Serve one another in love, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In our middle school group, otherwise known as Tohu, we've been going through Galatians as well this summer. Although I want the record to show that I decided to do Galatians before they decided to do Galatians up here, okay? So, my idea. Anyway, I was heading towards the end of my teaching last week. We were also covering Hagar and Sarah, as you guys did last week. And I was mid-flow expounding on the wonderful truth that we are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. We know we're not children of the slave woman, but children of the free woman, all that amazing stuff, when this hand goes up. And I pause to take the question. Someone's like, keep going, but I pause to take the question, thinking perhaps something wasn't clear about what I was explaining. And instead, I was presented with this small question. Does this mean we no longer have to obey any laws and rules? Wow, great question. I just love answering really difficult questions on the fly, you know, mid-flow, mid-sermon. Although, middle school's truth is I do, so keep them coming. The key to answering this question, though, this very good but difficult question, is contained in the do. Serve one another in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. While most of us naturally think that the law is more demanding than our new freedom, and therefore freedom and its lower standards of morality and ethics is going to leave us vulnerable to all kinds of sin, actually, on closer inspection, it becomes clear that freedom in Christ actually calls us to a much higher standard. Take, for example, the call to love your neighbor. The law did indeed call God's people to love their neighbors. However, it also put restrictions on who exactly your neighbor was. Generally speaking, it was an Israelite or any one of the foreigners living among them. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus says, "You know those people you hate? Those dirty Samaritans? Well, they're your neighbor. And by extension, so is everyone else." The law did indeed call and require God's people to serve one another. That's kind of requirements for living in community. But the law could do nothing about how you felt about it. Jesus calls us to not only serve one another, but to actually have love in our hearts while we do it. The law is satisfied by the completion of an act of service. It doesn't matter how resentful you may feel, how bitter you may feel while you're doing it. Jesus? Yeah, it actually matters how you feel. You gotta be loving while you do it. Sometimes in the church, I think it makes us very fearful to tell people that they're truly free. We like to include a few caveats or guidelines, which are really rules and our own new law. Heaven forbid, right, that people actually thought they were free. We shudder to think what might happen. Something close to anarchy or other nightmarish situations play through our minds. If we were to truly tell people they were free, who knows what they might get up to? But if we were to believe Paul, if we were to believe the Word of God, everything would actually look the same, if not better. The Spirit at work in our hearts calls us to a far higher standard than the law could ever call us to. And although we would probably say that we need some rules because we don't trust people, I think we must ask ourselves if, in fact, it stems from a lack of trust that God's Spirit is actually powerful enough to transform people's hearts. And it's hard to blame us. We have seen the depths of darkness within our own hearts, and we have experienced some of that darkness in our interactions, negative ones, with other people. And I don't want to belittle or take away any of that. I know the horror that I feel when I look at the depths of darkness in my own heart. No, it is not that the darkness is any less, but rather that the Spirit of the living God is greater than we seem prepared to acknowledge. Remember, this is, after all, the Spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The third person of the Trinity, God. And this Spirit, who is God, is up to the task, more than capable of handling the challenge and sufficient for all the transformation that all of our hearts need. Indeed, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and committed your life to him, that work has already begun, and it's a continuing, ongoing work in your heart and life. And I would say, even if you're here and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, the simple fact that you're here and listening to God's message of freedom means that even now God is beginning that freeing work. It is true, though, that there is a don't that we can choose. Paul says, don't bite and devour one another. What I find most interesting about this don't is the reason not to do it. Paul does not say, don't bite and devour another because that's really mean. He doesn't say, don't bite and devour another because that's going to make life unpleasant for those around you. He doesn't even say, don't do it because you're going to cause disunity within the church. Although all those things are true. Paul chooses to say, watch out, or your biting and devouring will turn around and consume you. Paul says, you don't enter into this kind of behavior and use your freedom in this way because of you. It's you that's going to be consumed. And I don't think that Paul is saying the other effects are unimportant. But in terms of freedom, your freedom, it's very important to understand that if you go in this direction, if you go in this direction with your freedom, you will be consumed. And in terms of your freedom, it's gone. You're not living in freedom. Now, I don't take this as a theological comment about whether you can lose your freedom or salvation or anything. I think quite simply, Paul is saying, you have freedom. Because of Jesus Christ, you have freedom. But you can choose to not live into it. You can choose to live this other way where you're just going to be consumed. It's a very practical matter. When we were tearing someone else down, how much freedom in Christ are we experiencing? However difficult, discouraging, and enslaving our words or actions may be for the other person, Paul clearly says it will be enslaving for us. And I think we know this is true. Bitterness, critique, gossip, verbal attacks, none of these things bring freedom. They are, in fact, obstacles that we throw in the way of the Spirit's freeing work in our lives. The world is a cutthroat place. We experience that especially here in the Bay Area. Whether it's at work or school, keeping up our social status, maintaining our place in our friendship groups, moving up at work, maybe even just maintaining our position at work. Even at home, if we allow these attitudes to creep in. There's so much tearing down, so much biting and devouring. Friends, brothers and sisters, it should not be this way among you. It should not be this way in our church. It should not be this way in our families. It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to tear down and to bite and devour. I know because I do this a lot. I do this to my wife. I do this to church leadership. I do this to church services. I do this to friends. And you know what? None of it brings freedom. Absolutely none. It enslaves me when I do this. Freedom is found in serving one another in love, in forgiveness when we are wronged. I've never found freedom in critique. Here at PBCC, we are known, have always really been known, I think, as a grace-based church. And compared to many other churches that I've experienced, we do live in amazing freedom. But compared to the full freedom that God wants for us and offers to us, we're nowhere close. I want freedom for myself and for you. Full freedom, truer freedom. And no matter how you feel on this particular morning, I believe that the Spirit of God, the powerful Spirit of the Almighty Living God who is alive and at work inside you, wants freedom too. So where do we go from here? Because, you know, we all know this. We know that we have freedom. At least I hope you do after this summer of hashtag free to live. And this probably isn't brand new stuff to most of you. We know we've been set free. We know we have freedom, but we don't live in freedom. And this is where the issue comes. How do we live into freedom? Our freedom is already fully given to us. Living into that freedom is a process that takes time. And firstly, I have to say, it is definitely not about human effort. I don't want you to take that away this morning. It's not about trying to make God's promise happen on our own. That's basically what Ishmael and Hagar represent from our passage last week, human effort. It's not about doing more or being better. And I don't believe there's a switch that we can flip or a silver bullet that's just going to make it happen. No, living into our freedom happens through our relationship to God as we walk by the Spirit. Living into our freedom happens in relationship to our master. Living into our freedom happens slowly, or so we often feel. But living into our freedom happens. It happens. It may not be as fast as we would wish. It may not be the way that we would choose. But by the grace of God, the sacrifice of the Son, and the continual transforming work of the ever-present Spirit. Praise God, living into our freedom happens. Next week, Ryan's going to take us through the second half of chapter 5, where Paul expounds what this looks like in greater detail, and that's going to be very helpful for us in fleshing this all out. But this week, rather than going away to do something, I'd like to give you a chance to respond here in our service. because truest freedom is only found with God as our master. He calls us to serve one another in love and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This happens not by human effort, not by trying harder or being better. This happens by submitting to the work of the Spirit in our hearts, allowing him to continue his freeing work in our lives. And so before we close our service and all the concerns of life come crashing back into the foreground, I want to invite you to receive prayer. The truth is, we all need to experience more freedom in our lives. If we're experiencing some, we need more. Because none of us are fully living into the freedom that is available to us in Christ. So here's what's going to happen. I've invited Gene to play some background music for the next 5 minutes or so. And we have members of our prayer team stationed. I think they're going to be stationed at the four corners. Yeah, okay. So there's some at the back if you don't want to come to the front of the church. Our invitation to you is simply to get out of your seat and go and receive a prayer of blessing. I want to say this time isn't about bringing specific prayer requests, but simply receiving a prayer of blessing on the work of freedom that the Spirit is already doing in your heart and life. Pray that it would continue and that it would increase, that we would know more freedom. Now, I know it can be difficult to respond in such a visible and public way, but it can also be very helpful in cementing it in our minds that it is the Spirit's work to bring freedom and not our own. It's the Spirit's work to bring freedom to our lives, not our own. Alternatively, if you prefer, or in addition, afterwards, I invite you to turn to your neighbor, especially if it's a friend or family member, someone you know, and pray for one another. Again, that same prayer of blessing on the freeing work that God's Spirit is already doing in your heart and life. If neither of these things are an option for you, that's okay. You are free, after all. You don't have to do what I encourage you to do. But I just want to invite you to spend that time then communing with God and enjoying his freeing presence. Again, I remind you, you're free. The purpose of this time is not for it to look a certain way. My desire is simply that this time is profitable for you, that it allows you to move into greater freedom, allows you to live into your freedom in greater and greater ways. So we're just going to spend 5 minutes doing that. You can pick any of the options that I said, and then we will close our service this morning. As you submit to the transforming work of the Spirit in your life, may you serve one another in love. May you love your neighbor as yourself. And may you know the truest freedom, a life lived in relationship to the Father because of the sacrifice of the Son through the transforming power of the Spirit. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Go now in truest freedom. Amen.